Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this season of Advent. We thank you for the way in which you move, that you're always with us. And as we remember you on this Communion Sunday, we also, with anticipation in our hearts, look forward to that time where we can spend time with family and friends. But in this next few moments, Lord, would you just help us to be fully present, to hear what your word has to say to us? And I just pray that your spirit just fall fresh upon us as it's already here. So, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a new sermon series called The Wonder of Christmas. And really, Christmas is this time. It's full of anticipation. It's full of wonder. And it's a really exciting time. Can you think of when you were a little kid, waiting maybe at the top of the steps? There was an excitement. We couldn't wait for school to end. And I talked to Ian. He's excited for the break to happen for in high school. I get that. I know my son and daughter are looking for Christmas vacation for college. But Advent gets us excited. Christmas, the season of Christmas, gets excited. It's an adventure as we go on, and we anticipate the birth of Christ. But we also, if we have a relationship with Jesus, we're also anticipating that second coming of Christ as well. And so that's what we're looking for. The Advent term, may be new to you, but if it isn't, it means to arrive. It just simply means to arrive, the arrival of, the anticipation of, arrival of hope and joy and love and peace and through this Christmas season. It's a time of 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas is that waiting period, and then we go into the actual time of Christmas. But really it is. It's an adventure and anticipation. Think of when you were a little kid, or think of the little ones you have at your house or your grandkids. It's an anticipation. It's this adventure. All the different things that you do, all the traditions, right? All the things that come to mind. So my question to start us here this morning is, what comes to your mind? What pops up into your heart when you think of the phrase, the wonder of Christmas? What comes in your mind? What comes in your heart? Just keep that to yourself. But I want you to think about that. And when we think about the wonder of Christmas, I know Mel and I had her office Christmas party with the Northside Chamber of Commerce. That was really fun. We had Bright the Night last night. That was really cool. There were Christmas lights. Thank you to that crew, by the way, and everyone that showed up for that. But we think about the Christmas family traditions that we have. Maybe it's coming to candlelight service, or making gingerbread houses. I don't know what that is, but there's anticipation, family tradition, traveling to see family and friends, watching Christmas movies and specials. Those are good times, and so that's part of it. But Christmas really is about that season of joy and wonder. As we did today, we sang about Jesus and we took the communion together. It really is about Jesus and the joy he brings to us in the darkness, that he is the epitome of light, as we sang about. I love that lyric. But that's what the wonder of Christmas is really about. It's a fun time, but it's also, for the Christian, it's exciting for us to think about the joy we have in our lives. Even when things don't make sense or things are tough, we can still have that joy and that peace in our lives. Amen? And so I just, with everything, with any, season or anything that we go through in life, there's always a tension. There's these feelings that we have, these realities that we might feel, or that something was in the past. For Christmas, the tension with it is it might be full of hurriedness and busyness. It might be full of anxiety and depression. It might conjure up and stir something of what happened in your past. But our hope and prayer is that this season will be one of joy. That the light of Jesus will shine in the darkness of what you're going with. And it's not to minimize what you're going through. Please hear me. But when Jesus is there, he gives you a peace that passes understanding. And that's why we celebrate him. And so that's the tension. We might ask questions like, do I have enough money to get my kids presents? Am I waiting for the shoe to drop? What's going to go wrong this year? Or I miss my family. So we anticipate these types of questions. There's a tension with that. And so as we begin this season, I want to encourage you, church, to find the joy that is in Christ Jesus and think of the wonder of Christmas. And so we think about that first Christmas, that the birth of Jesus 2,000 plus years ago, we read about in the Bible that we come to celebrate. That's more similar to the reality now. It was messy. There was hurriedness. There was fear. There was anxiety that was going on in the life of Mary and Joseph in those times. And they too experienced what we experienced too. Of course, it's different. There's a context of what they went through. There was darkness and oppression. They faced an oppression from the Romans. And their kings and their governors that were there, right? And it's different. There's a different type of oppression that we feel, but that's what they were feeling. They were feeling that 400-year period, that silence in between the Testaments. Is God present? Is God there? So they were wondering, having this hope, will God show up? Will he go there? He's not absent, but they had that tension in their hearts. They were convinced that this is just the way things are, and this is just the way it's going to be. When I think about that, it feels like a really Western Pennsylvania type of attitude to have. I could say Beaver Valley attitude of the heart. You could say Allegheny. You know, but this isn't all there is. There's more. There's joy. There's peace when we have a relationship with Jesus. But as we think of the joy of Christmas, we think of the joy of Christmas. God uses difficult circumstances, and I'm sure all of you have had those, or maybe going through those. He uses impossible situations as launching pads of faith for our lives. Wherever you are, whatever you brought in here this morning, maybe you're going through a difficult circumstance. God wants to use that as a launching pad to have joy and faith in your life. You might be going through an impossible situation. God wants to use that to bring his light and joy in your life. And it's a launching pad to that, because God wants to break through in our lives and to shine light in our lives. And that's what Christmas is all about. God uses unlikely people and unlikely methods to bring about extraordinary outcomes. And that's one of the joys of Christmas that we have. And I want you to see that this morning. So each one of us, you know, I think about my own life and the stuff I went through in 2025. There were some difficult circumstances, right? But I know this, because of who Jesus is, I have hope. I have a peace in my life. And I want you to feel that, for instance. You know, so he uses these unlikely people in the Gospels as we read about the birth and in the Christmas story. All around and through that time in the Gospels, you'll see different people that were kind of the outskirts of society. They were the ones who God used, like shepherds or a teenage girl, right? He used the people that you wouldn't think, but God uses them and brings about these extraordinary results. So when we realize that, when we submit our lives, when we realize and seek in Christ, that we're going through difficult things, that we're going through difficult circumstances, there's going to be extraordinary results when we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the truth. I stand up here as a man that can testify to that. Now, if you have your Bibles, those will be up on the screen for me, with me. You can read along. We're gonna start out in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And we're going to really look at these difficult circumstances and impossible situations and unlikely people and unlikely methods and how God brought about this extraordinary change and joy and peace in people's lives. I hope you feel that this morning. And so as we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, it says this: "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And so we see that this is an important thing that's happening here, that God sent his heralds, his messengers, angels, to bring about a message. There's only three times that the actual angel Gabriel shows up. It's to Daniel, it's to Zechariah, to bring about, you know, speaking of the John the Baptist birth, and then it's also to Mary to proclaim this Jesus that is coming. And so the word Gabriel, the name Gabriel, means God is great. And so his message, his mission on point was to show and demonstrate that God is great. He's going to deal with all this brokenness and frustration and difficulties, and he's going to use unordinary circumstances and things like that to bring about extraordinary outcomes. And so he uses Gabriel to speak into Mary's life. And so you can see the importance of this situation. Mary, what is God like, right? God is not reactive, but he is proactive. And so he sees this. He comes to us. He's not reactive to the things that are going on in history, but he's proactive to what is going on and the needs and his timing and his good and pleasing perfect will. God responds to the needs. He sees of this period of history in this time that there's a need with the people. And then there's this, what happens is that he begins to use these people in the outskirts to bring about the message of Christ and who he is. And so what we see here is that God is always in control. God is sovereign. As we look, sometimes we think that our lives are just spinning out of control. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. But here's what we see in this situation, that even from the periods between the Old Testament and the New Testament, in that waiting long period, longer than the history of the United States, that God is still in control. God is always in control. He has a plan that sometimes we cannot see. He has a plan that sometimes we cannot see, but he usually uses a method that we can't anticipate or make sense of. You know, I think about my own faith journey and what I would write down what I think was going to happen. It didn't happen. God used his own methods. But as we do this, that we understand what God is like. God is always working things out for his good and pleasing perfect will. And we have to trust in that. We have to trust in what the Bible says. Sometimes we might not feel that. But God is always at work in our lives, working them out to his will, his timing, in a way that's going to see fit. And it will make sense eventually. And then we see in this passage here, he mentions two little towns here called Galilee and Nazareth. There is biblical significance there. One was a kind of an unremarkable, despised village. The other was a town that was less favorable as well, a location. What good can come from Nazareth? So they were... you know, they're not places that we would say, okay, this is where the Savior of the world should come from. But God says, I'm going to use that and flip it on its head and watch what I can do. And so, you know, that's how God moves. Sometimes we would say, like, they're going to come from this maybe a status in society. They're going to come from this part of the world. And God said, no, I'm going to use Nazareth and Galilee to bring about this light who is my son. And so God chooses the places that were less acceptable and that we see in the scripture, in this story, to do which was exceptional. He began to do exceptional things in the lives of people and move the narrative and his purposes and plans forward. And I love that about God, is that he uses those different things. Think about your own life circumstances. And I think about even God choosing me to go into ministry and God calling to me, like, why me? I have that question, right? But God can use you too. God can use you no matter where you're from, what part of town you're from. But God wants to use you and bring about glory to his name. And so God picked a place that was unlikely, and God chose an unlikely method to bring about the Son of God into the world, God with us, Emmanuel. He chose a teenage girl, right, and Mary. And so this was the unlikely person that we see, that God had a purpose and plan, and he's going to use a teenage girl to be the God-bearer, to bring about Jesus into the world. And so she was a virgin maiden that was never pregnant. She was unmarried. She was betrothed. She was going to be engaged to Joseph. And that's an unorthodox method in a situation, a story that caused Joseph to have doubts in about what God was doing. So Mary, if we think about who it was, and why would God choose this teenage girl? According to society's standards then, she was not fit. She was not supposed to be the chosen of the standards of that day. They would probably use somebody else. But God turned it upside down on its head and said, this is what I'm going to do on ordinary people. Unexpected methods to bring about these amazing results. And so we see this. God doesn't wait. What I love about that, God doesn't wait until we're ready. He uses where we are. He uses what we have to bring out his purpose and plan, just like Mary did. It's amazing that society wouldn't have done that. They wouldn't have chosen her, but God used her to bring about that. And so what we see about God, what is God like? God doesn't wait until we're ready, or we got this certificate, or we moved to that next town over, but he intercedes, and he doesn't wait. He intercedes and sees us as who we are and what we can become if we put our lives in his hands. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 28, it's not going to be up. Is it? Yeah, it is. Awesome. And it says this, and it talks about what God is like. Take a good look. This is from the Message translation. Friends, who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from the high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, and chose the nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? And what I love about that is that's who God is, and that's the joy of Christmas, that we see. We get through all the presents and all this stuff, and we see who God is and what God is like, and that he sees us as who we are and what we can be when we're aligned with his will. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 28 and 30, jumping back into this story. And he came to her and said, this is Gabriel speaking to Mary. He came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. He gives her that title, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting that this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And so God saw in this teenage girl, somebody that was special, that had she had that faith to move forward, to be the image bearer, the God bearer, to give birth to her, to Jesus. I love this. On verse 31, "And behold," he says, the angel continues, "you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and until his kingdom there will be no end." And so we see all these will be's. Have you ever had the case of the will be's? You look at all these scripture, look, it's in verses 32 and 33. "He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him." And then it says, "and of his kingdom there will be no end." And as we look at that, we struggle with the reality of God's blessings in our lives. Like, if I really step out in faith, or if I give, or I serve, what will happen? And so we struggle with the reality of God's blessings, and we really struggle with the will be's and the promises of God. Instead, we want the nows, right? We want the nows. But if we step out in the will be's and we step out in faith, instead of just demanding our way now, and watch what God will do when we step out in faith, that will be, that will come down the road as we see. But if we want to walk in God's supernatural blessing, if we really want to truly understand and walk in that joy and understanding the joy of Christmas, we have to surrender ourselves. We got to surrender our lives and our agendas and our things to God to see what the amazing things that he can do in our lives. But it only comes when we surrender that. Because so much of the time, we want it now. And we don't have the faith of what God will do or what he will be down the road. You know, and so many times in my life that I wanted it now. And I didn't, like, have that faith to what God will do in my life. And I just pray that we don't just sacrifice God's blessing because we just demand things now. It's easy to do. I get that. But his ultimate purpose, God's ultimate purpose for our lives is that Christ would be conceived in all of us, that Christ would be conceived in all of us, and that we would carry him out and bear forth Jesus to the world, that Jesus is going to live in our hearts and we're going to represent Jesus, but we're going to take him out to a world that desperately needs it. And so if we can do that, that's what the joy of Christmas is that we're taking who Jesus is, that we're representing him, and we're being these image bearers to the world and taking that joy to a world that desperately needs it, right? The kingdom of God wants to birth in the earth, right? That no one has, but it starts this. It starts when we invite Jesus into our lives to take his rightful place in the throne of our hearts. But it's until we surrender that he can do those things. But if we hold on to our own ways, it's not going to work, right? And so we allow God to put us and let Jesus work in us so that we can go out and talk to people and he can use us for the greater good of the kingdom of God. And that's why we're asking you to take those invites on your seats that Sam talked about, that we want you to invite people so they can understand this relationship with Jesus and what that's all about, that they don't have to just go through this world aimlessly and not have that hope and that joy without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at this. Look at Luke 1:34. It says this. Mary said to the angel, she said this, Gabriel, and I love her response. Mary's response is everything. She says, "How will this be? How will this be since I am a virgin?" That's a great question. It's a great question, I think, right? So Mary shifts this will be. She shifts this will be to a how will this be, right? God uses this lack of clarity and certainty in our lives to pull us closer to him, to build our faith. To answer the questions we might not understand. And so this uncertainty forces us in our lives to ask the questions through prayer, through his word, through community. And so that forces us to be that bearer. And so if God is calling us to be to figure this out, and he's not calling us to just understand things, but it takes for us this faith, that simple faith to understand, like, Lord, how will this be in my life? Faith is what turns Advent into adventure. It is. So when we have this faith like Mary had, it's going to be an adventure. This season of Advent will be the adventure. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:12. "For now we see in the mirror dimly, but the face to face, now I know in part that I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." And so in Advent, we come to this season where that we see God, we don't understand our image and who we are, but when we have this faith, we understand who God is, and it's calling us to adventure. And so this season, I just pray that with all those difficulties and troubles that you're going through, that you would just lay those at the foot of the cross and watch what God will do when you submit and say, how will this be in my life? And have faith just like Mary did. Look at verse 35 through 38. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come, and upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son." And that's John the Baptist. "And in the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Let me say that again. "For nothing will be impossible with God." And so when there's all this uncertainty and we're not sure what's going on, we can trust who God is, because nothing is impossible for him. There's people in this room that have it in the story of the impossible, but God stepped in. But God arrived. And so we need to cling to that. That's where the joy of Christmas comes in. I love that. For nothing is impossible with God. Verse 37. Look at 38. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord.'" Now, I just wonder how many of you would have responded like that. I'm not sure I would have responded like that. I would have questions. First, I'm seeing an angel. There's a little bit of fear. But she responds like, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord." Do you hear the attitude of her heart and who she is? This is everything. She says this. Listen to her other response. "Let it be." How can this be? Maybe. She says, "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. A statement of faith, a statement of joy, because she understood who God was and she could understand what she was called to do in her mission. So sometimes the answer is just as tough for us to comprehend as the question in the first place, right? So Mary, listen, like think about Mary, how her she responded. Mary went from "it will be" to "how will it be" to "let it be." Say "let it be." She went to "let it be." And so we want to move from that in this season, this Advent season, when we have doubts and questions, and we all have them. We often wonder, what is God doing? I have those questions in my own life. God, what are you up to? I don't understand. But my response needs to be, I'm going to let it be and trust who God is. And because of who Jesus is, I can have confidence. Amen? And so can you. And so don't let your questions, listen, it's okay to have doubts and questions, but don't let your questions keep you from taking your next steps in a relationship with God, because God has appointed you to be that light in the world. He has a purpose and plan for you. And so at some point, as we wrestle with doubts and questions, at some point, you're going to have to start turning your hows and whys into "let it be's," into "I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to be a servant of you." We've got to do that. We need to move from doubt into faith, into action. Amen? That's what we're called to do. And so more often than not, the answers are found on the other side of obedience. That we might have questions on this side, but when we walk in obedience through those ups and downs, we're going to find those answers as we walk in obedience and walk as Mary walked in faithfulness. And so that's my hope and prayer, is that as you go through this season, that you're going to be found faithful in what God has called you to do. And whatever season you're in right now, that you're going to be obedient as Mary was obedient. What an amazing response. I love it. Listen to this. God always confirms his call through others. You ever find that in your life? That you hear maybe something here, or you're hearing a worship song, you're reading the book, you're reading God's word, and then you hear, I have a conversation. You have a conversation that God's using that person to confirm that thought or that prayer or that movement of the Spirit in your life. God uses my wife as the most to speak into my life as another person. My best friend Kent Chevalier is another one that God uses. Pastor Gary, and so on and so forth. But if you think about that, when you're going through struggles and God puts a word on your heart and the Spirit's moving, a lot of times he's going to use the people in your life to speak into you and his plan and his purposes for your life. But we have to be open to that. We have to say, "Oh, it will be," or "let it be. God, let your will be done." And I know that's easier said than done sometimes, but listen, it takes faith. It takes faith for us to do that. Look at verse 39 through 40. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." And so we see this. Her cousin Elizabeth is married to Zechariah. And if you don't know anything about Zechariah, Zechariah was a priest. He was working in the temples. And he responded not like Mary, the teenage girl, but he had some doubts. And the angels put him silent, right? But here's the thing. Mary responded to God's word by acting on what the angels said to do. Mary responded in faith. She responded on what God was calling her to do. And his word was confirmed by the witnesses of another person. And she had that experience with Elizabeth. And it was confirmed by another person in our lives. Maybe God has people in your life. Maybe he has people in this church that are trying to speak into your life and trying to confirm maybe a gifting or a word that's there. Listen what God might be speaking through others. Soften your heart. Open your heart up. Open your eyes. Open your ears to what God might be doing in your life. And so faith always requires an action or a response. It does. It demands a response. So if we have faith in Christ, of who he is and what he said he's going to do in Scripture, that requires an action in our part to step forward. Even when it doesn't make sense sometimes, we're going to step out in that unknown and watch what God will do. Maybe you're here today and you feel like that unlikely person like Mary. Like, well, Mary, why would they choose her? God could never use someone like me. Have you ever asked that question? I know I have. But here's the thing, that God sees in you your worth and who you are and who you could become. God sees in you your potential and what you could accomplish if you just submit your life to him. God sees in you someone that could move mountains with that one step of faith. And so what I want you to just, like, if you're feeling unworthy, God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to a cross to enter in the world as a baby, but then eventually to go to the cross and give his life to deal with that sin problem that we have. And so God specializes in using the kinds of people that are unlikely and the situations that are like, what in the world? Why would he do that? He uses those situations to bring about extraordinary results that lead and call us to faith. And that faith requires action. And so this Christmas season, as we think about that, are you stepping out in faith? Will you step out in faith and listen and say, God, I want you to do something in my life. I need you to do something in my life, and I'm going to surrender my agenda, my worries, my fears and anxieties, and I'm going to say, let it be. I'm going to let you do what you need to do in my life. It doesn't start with 10 steps or a program, but it starts with one single step, a step toward Jesus, a step toward God in our lives. And so you don't need a whole map. You don't need to have the address plugged into your app, but you just need to have that one step of faithful obedience toward Christ. Amen. So what is that? What does that look like for you? Is it giving? Is it serving? Is it providing a meal for somebody that's in need? Is it getting more involved? Is it getting less involved? I don't know what that looks like for you, but it does require a step of faith. And so I want to encourage you this Christmas season, like Mary did, say, I want to be a servant of the Lord. I'm not going to be about my agenda. I'm not going to have all these. If you have wrestling with doubts and fears, that's good. That's okay. But don't stay there. Move forward and say, God, how will you be? But say, let it be with me. Maybe it's taking that first step toward God and trusting him and trusting Christ for your salvation. Maybe there's people here that have never done that. You've heard the story of Christmas over and over again. And maybe today, maybe God's saying, I want you to take that first step toward me. I want you to take that first step to a relationship with me. Maybe today is your day to do that. And for the believer, the Christians here that have been walking with him for a long time, maybe your joy is not there right now. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would fall fresh upon you, that he would fall fresh upon you and give you that joy this Christmas season, that you will see a peace in him and all the busyness and all the stuff that you do, but you too will say, let it be in my life, Lord. So I want to invite you to stand. I want to invite you to stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and just that one step. I just want to encourage you. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the forgiver of your past, leader in your future. And just that one step of bold faith, just that one step today. Maybe that's God saying, I want you to step out in faith. I want to have a relationship with you. Maybe that's you. I want you to just raise your hand. We have a response team that wants to pray with you. I see that hand. That God wants you to have that bold faith that will move you into relationship with him and his son Jesus, that will take you on an adventure that you could never imagine. And for the believers here, I just pray this Advent that you will step out in faith, that you will have that hope and that joy and that peace and that love of Christ fall upon you. So let me just pray right now. Father, I pray for that hand that was raised right now. The Lord, for they would have an understanding that the heart and the head would connect and they would come into a relationship with you. So, Father, I pray a blessing upon that soul, Lord, that they would continue to grow, that they'd understand their need for a Savior, that they're broken and they have that sin problem. But, Lord, you came as this greatest gift for us to have a relationship. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be relevant and real and show yourself more and more to this individual, Lord. And I pray that he would commit his life to you all the days of his life, Lord. He would walk in step with you and ask that question, let it be. I'll be a servant for you. And Father, I pray for the brothers and sisters in this room, Lord. Maybe that they're just kind of stale or stagnant and just kind of just numb to all the stuff that's happened this year. Lord, will you just fall fresh upon us? That your Holy Spirit would fall fresh upon us and you give us your joy, that we would give us your joy this Christmas season, Lord, that we've maybe lost the wonder, that we could step out in faith and watch you work in our lives again. And so, Father, forgive us, but Lord, strengthen us. Help us to live out and walk in faith. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated.